Martin Luther said, "Heaven and earth, all the emperors, kings, and princes of the world could not raise a fit dwelling place for God. Yet in a weak human soul that keeps his word, he willingly resides." Let us pray. Almighty God, our Father, we offer sincere and honest praise to thee. Worthy art thou, O God, creator of all life and being, to receive purest and most perfect adoration. Who are we that thou art mindful of us, O God? Sinners, rebels, brothers, children, joint heirs with Christ. Forgive us, our Father, for searching for thee too high up and too far away. Keep us from missing thee and from missing opportunities to serve thee by passing our brothers by on the other side. O Lord, wouldst thou break down the barriers that we have been unable to scale? Wouldst thou take away the shame of the color of our skins, making us all black, or all brown, or all white or yellow? In the agonizing turmoil of our world, wouldst thou, O Holy Spirit of God, relieve us of the sin and guilt we all feel due to the suffering of humanity in Vietnam and in Charlotte and in India and in Wake Forest? Can we, O God, be cleansed? Art thou even able to make us righteous? O Lord our God, as drowning men grasp at straws, so we clutch in desperation to thee. We believe in thee. Help thou our unbelief. Holding to all of thee that we have come to know in Jesus Christ, and living in the hope and assurance of thy presence in thy Spirit, we press on this morning toward the goal for the prize of thine upward call in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. We welcome to this worship service our speaker this morning, who is the Reverend Robert H. Broon. Mr. Broon was born in the borough of Brooklyn in New York City. He is not convinced, he tells me, that this makes him a native of that state, since he has lived for the last 20 years in North Carolina and South Carolina. And his comment was, the natives are rather restless, going from north to south. He is married and has two sons. He holds a BD degree from this institution, having been graduated in the first graduating class. A year later, he came back and took work for his THM degree, which he received. He was a pastor in North Carolina and for 2 years was a chaplain intern at the John Umstead Hospital in Butner, North Carolina. At the present time, he is administrative assistant to the Executive Secretary of the Baptist Convention of North Carolina. We welcome you to speak to us this morning.
Reading from the Word of God, Leviticus, the 21st chapter. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Speak unto Aaron, saying, Whosoever he be that of the seed of their generations doth hath any blemish let him not approach to offer the bread of his God. For whatsoever man he be that hath a blemish, he shall not approach. A blind man, or a lame, or he that hath a flat nose, or anything superfluous, or a man that is broken-footed, or broken-handed, or with a crooked back, or a dwarf, or he that hath a blemish in his eye, or be scurvy, or scabbed, or hath his bones, stones broken. No man that hath a blemish of the seed of Aaron, the priest, shall come nigh to offer the offering of the Lord made by fire. He hath a blemish, he shall not come nigh to offer the bread of his God. He shall eat of the bread of his God, both of the most holy and of the holy. Only he shall not go in unto the veil, nor shall he come nigh unto the altar, because he hath a blemish, that he shall not profane my sanctuaries, for I, the Lord, do sanctify them. And Moses told it unto Aaron, and to his sons, and to all the children of Israel. By way of contrast, we read an experience of Paul when he sought to minister to the needs of man. In the Acts of the Apostles, we read these words. At Lystra sat a crippled man, lame from birth, who had never walked in his life. This man listened while Paul was speaking. Paul looked him in the face and saw that he had the faith to be cured. So he said to him in a loud voice, "Stand up straight on your feet." And he sprang up and started to walk. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted in their native language, "The gods have come down to us in human form." And they called Barnabas Jupiter, and Paul they called Mercury, because he was the spokesman. And the priests of Jupiter, whose temple was just outside the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates, and he and all the people were about to offer sacrifice. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their clothes and rushed into the crowd, shouting, "Men, what is this that you're doing? We're only human beings, no less mortal than you. The good news we bring tells you to turn from these follies to the living God, who made heaven and earth and sea and everything in them. In past ages he allowed all nations to go their own way, and yet he has not left you without some clue to his nature. In the kindness he shows, he sends you rain from heaven and crops in their season, and gives you food and good cheer." With these words, they barely managed to prevent the crowd from offering sacrifice to them. When Paul got around to writing some instructions to some preacher boy by the name of Timothy, he had additional instruction for him that pointed up the fact that as men of God, we're human beings, and we have our weaknesses and our foibles and our difficulties. Men who do well as leaders should be reckoned worthy of a double stipend. In particular, those who labor at preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, "A threshing ox shall not be muzzled." And beside, the workman earns his pay. This is what you are to teach and to preach. If anyone is teaching otherwise and will not give his mind to wholesome precepts, I mean those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to good religious teaching, I call him a pompous ignoramus. He is morbidly keen on mere verbal questions and quibbles, which give rise to jealousy, quarreling, slander, base suspicions, and endless wrangles, all typical of men who have let their reasoning power become atrophied and have lost grip of the truth. They think religion should yield dividends, and of course, religion does yield high dividends, but only to the men whose resources are within them. Finally, but you, man of God, must shun all these and pursue justice, piety, fidelity, love, fortitude, and gentleness. And the work in which I find myself at present, again and again, pulpit committees and chairman of pulpit committees contact me, asking a number of questions about men that they are particularly interested in and calling as their pastor. It is out of these questions, it is from these questions that I bring these thoughts this morning, because these questions are rather searching and probing and cause us to want to take stock of who we are and of what we're doing in the entire ministry to which we have been called. One occasion, a chairman of a committee called long distance and requested an opinion as to what I felt about the man they were about to call, as to whether or not they should run a credit rating on him. It had been the first time that I'd ever been asked along this line, and I was amazed and showed it in my voice as I spoke to the chairman. And I asked why, and the reply was, we had our fingers burned on the last man. When he left town, he left a great number of debts in town, and it was necessary for the church to take up the responsibility to keep from shaming the name of the ministry and of the church. The man's explanation was he was underpaid, and therefore the church could take up what he could not pay for. On another hand, on another occasion, a committee comes and says and requires or requests, do you know of a man whose message is relevant? And though we have used this word again and again, and it almost becomes a shibboleth to us today, they still seek a man who has a message that is contemporary. They say, why does our minister spend as much as 18 and 20 minutes in going through material and actually repeating matter from the Bible, and then in 2 minutes, in closing, literally clobbers us with what he thinks we ought to do? Why can we not have a man who applies the gospel throughout the message? We want a man whose preaching is relevant. Again, another committee would ask, we would like to have a man who would stay. Our last man stayed with us for 18 years. We're not requesting or requiring that the man stay that length of time or put a stipulation on it that he should stay. But we realize and recognize that the average Southern Baptist pastor is not staying very long, and we would like a man to come and to be with us for a while. Another committee comes and says, may we be introduced to men who would see something within us and envision what we could become in Christ Jesus. These are words of laymen. These are words from church pulpit committees who are not merely seeking to hire a preacher, but to look for the man of God, to call the man of God who first of all was called of God. In the days following the assassination of our late President Kennedy, a number of people became sentimental and overly sentimental. One individual was heard to say, America will never smile again. What a wiser head, and one who had more experience and more cognizance of the American life and the American scene and American history, said, oh no, America will smile again, but perhaps America will never be young again. For with the passing of a youthful president, something happened to the way of life as we know it in our country. Within 2 short years, the changes that have taken place on the American scene are incalculable. They are immeasurable. Not only changes in science and changes in the political field, but changes in the way of life, in the attitudes of persons and races and whole groups of peoples, minority or major groups. in our land.
What about the man of God? Where does he fit in all of this scheme, in all of this change? Shall he move along? Shall he adapt? Shall he adjust? Shall he grow and mature? Or shall he resist and hold to what some have labeled the old-time way? Or do we recognize in this man of God a man in transition, a man who is evidencing a change in the scene and a change in the church scene as well? For you know and I know that in a society that is labeled fairly well conservative, not just politically, but socially by its action and behavior, that it desires to stay by the old ways and resists any change or adjustment. I expect it was Eve, first of all, who had these words said to her as they were leaving the Garden of Eden together. My dear, I believe we're going through a transition. I do believe we are going through a transition. And what shall the man of God do? Shall he find himself, as some extreme sociologist would claim, that the ministry is merely an appendage of a day past, and that all of this will pass as well? Or is he more than that? Is this man more than a man merely in paradox, who on one occasion realizes that he is the proclaimer of salvation, and yet in his own inner personal life, he finds himself insecure. He finds himself frustrated with humanity. Or as the well-known evangelist was heard to have said in a moment of weakness, I'm sure, that he really loved souls, but he hated people. What a tragedy for a man of God to have counted noses and never to invested himself in the personality of another. This is a man then in transition, a man then in paradox, and certainly a man in conflict. For to you who serve as a pastor, to you who serve as a minister, you will find that yours is a lonely existence, and yours will be faced much with keen competition. We say that Madison Avenue sets the pace for the American advertising, and that the huge industries really compete viciously one with another. But having been in the pastorate and having rubbed shoulders with those who serve week by week, I do know that one of the keenest fields of competition is in the ministry. On one tragic occasion at a pastor's conference, I could not help but listen as the different men were bragging about their accomplishments and their results from the previous Lord's Day. And on this Monday, they gathered together, proclaiming their accomplishments one to another in a brag session, and turned to one brother who obviously was keeping himself aloof and wishing to be avoid to get into the entanglement of conversation. They turned to him and said, "Well, what about you? What kind of a day did you have?" And his reply was pathetic, though it might sound humorous. He said, "Well, I prayed a lovely prayer yesterday." His only answer in the matter of competition was that he had a prayer to offer. It's tragic when we cause our fellow brothers to squirm in this matter of competition when we're in the business together. Then, if we stop here, then we miss the point. If we stop here and pause, then it is a tragic end, and we go our way still saddened. But we can use a word of Paul, and the word is therefore, and move ahead. If these are questions the churches are asking, and these are men in transition and in paradox and in conflict, then we need to look elsewhere and see what this man can become, and he can become something else if he sees himself in the light of what he can become. It is possible he can become, as Ruhlhaus says, a dialogical person, a person with the capacity to invest himself in the lives of others, with the capacity to learn how to listen to others and not be as the captain on board ship as he stands behind the sacred desk and says, "Now hear this." Instead, he is the messenger of God. Instead, he is the proclaimer. Instead, he is the friend. Instead, he is the worker. We have seen in our time, in my lifetime, a change and an involvement of even the label by which we go. In many a community, we are still called by the function, the limiting function that we perform. We are called preacher. And to many a person, this is a warm-hearted expression and means much. And they speak warmly of the man who is their preacher. But this is a limiting function. We do more than stand behind a sacred desk. This consumes how much of our time and of our energy and of our service in the present-day church. No, this word has given way to the term pastor, which includes the man behind the desk and the shepherd in the field as he guides and feeds the flock. He is also called in some communions and perhaps in some of our churches, minister. The stem of the word administor is actually minister, and we are called upon to be ministers. This then observable evolution or progress, even in the terminology by which we are labeled and called, let us recognize it and apply it. Since God is really worldly minded, it is necessary for us as ministers of God to become, in this age, to become the relevant men that we can become. Finally, we are in the process of becoming something ourselves. And when you go to a church field, it's amazing how much you learn and how much the church learns, and the influence of each upon the other. For after 20 years of service, it's amazing how much you can learn in a church, and you become a different person. In the process of maturation and growth, we see the man of God moving for the flock of God and with the flock of God. And we see that there comes within him an openness to the experience of life itself as he tastes life. There comes about the trust in his own self, his own person, an internal source of evaluation, as Carl Rogers says. And as Ruhl Howe observes, it is only as we know another and are known by him that we can come to know ourselves. O man of God, the field beckons. Are you equipped? May I personally ask a matter of prayer? Our executive secretary here in North Carolina at this moment is undergoing a tragic time in the sickness of his wife. She has a malignancy and will begin cobalt treatments on Monday. And I would covet your prayer as we think of the leader of the state here of our Baptist life. May we join together in prayer. Holy Father, into thy presence we come, not because we deserve to, but because of thine invitation. We praise thee, O God, for the Son of thy love, for all that has been provided for us, and for the summons that has been given to us as men of God. Teach us, our God, to be alert in the age that is about us. Teach us, our God, to care and to give to men and women who are in need. We pray this day for those who need our prayers. We pray thee, our Father, for the family of our executive secretary of this state, and pray thee that thy mercy and love and thy guiding hands will bless, lead, and provide. We ask it in the name which is above every name, the name of Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.